So, yesterday we finished the first week, and now we're starting the second week. And what we want in this second week, I'm just reminding you, is just realize the incoherence of such a beautiful plan with our bridegroom, and to be with him and everything that he has offered us yesterday. And sometimes the response that is not that positive in our soul. And at the same time, so not just to stay there like in the sadness of that contemplation, but ultimately to contemplate his mercy in such a way that conversion really occurs. And I realize that there is a solution for that incoherence of my sin, and then I am really ready to give my life to him, to spend my life with him, to make him the love of my life, and so on. So what happened happened even before the beginning, so even before the creation of men. And just going back to the fact that in the Mass, there's this going to the altar and offering yourself with Christ, and then Christ coming and taking the offering to the Father, and then coming back again. So this going up and down again. Where do we see it in the Bible? And it could be a similar question as the question that you had about the name. Okay, what about that name? Where do we see that name in the Bible? And then I just gave you some quotations where you can see the name of the Bible. But the place in the Bible where it's more obvious the going up and down in the Mass, and I'm going to tell you why that's related with sin and to our second week, is the letter to the Ephesians. And by the way, the letter to the Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. And my favorite chapter of the letter of the Ephesians is chapter 4. And that's what we're going to read now. Now, this is what we're going to read right now. We have, on the one side, the church being one, why we are one. And you can imagine this group being one. So we are here gathered as one group. And then something happens in the middle. And then St. Paul explains why we are many. And we are many because, just to give you an example, we all came here to the Holy Mountain in Graymore, New York. And then we're all one. We're getting the same input, and hopefully we're having similar sentiments. We're building a group here. And then there's a moment in which we're going down the mountain back to our places, and we're going in very different ways. So how is it that we're really one, that we are a community, that we love each other in a certain way? We're united here, but at the same time, we are many. And we do different things. Some of you maybe are doctors, some of you are lawyers, some of you are just housewives, and so on. And so Paul is trying to explain that in this chapter. But between the one and between the many, there's something kind of hard to understand. So I'm going to read first the part where we are one. I then, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call that you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another through love, striving to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit, as you were also called to the one hope of your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So seven times one. I mean, it's very, very clear what he is trying to say. And then afterwards he will say, and he gave some as apostles, others he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the extent of the full stature of Christ. Okay, so Between those two, now this last thing was also very clear. I mean, we have different missions. But between both, I skipped something, and I'm going to tell you what I skipped. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high and took prisoners captive. He gave gifts to men. And what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, if you read this for the first time, like if you had read this 1 week ago, is what does this mean, all this ascending and descending and whatever? But what it means is precisely that moment in which the gifts are being taken. So we are one in the altar, and then as one offering, we are taken to heaven. And as one, we are coming back. And as one, we're being sent. But then when we go out the doors of that church in every single Mass, we all go our way. And we all go our way already with Christ inside us to the mission that has been given to us. So the most wonderful thing about our faith, like number one, nothing beats this, is the fact that we are going to heaven with Christ in the Mass. Is that I mean, you could have had for a composition of place the lake, you could have for a composition of place the mountain with the Lord, the river with the Lord, everything very beautiful. Well, that's nothing in comparison with the composition of place of going to heaven with him. It's like, hey, let's go. And he's like, do you remember Superman and Lois Lane in that movie with Christopher Reeve? He is taking you to fly with him, literally. I think there was something about those creators of Superman, they didn't know, but it's like there's something in the heart of human beings. It's like, I just want to fly with God. I just want to be with God, but something like in a dream. And, well, this is better than the dream because this is heaven itself. Now, that's not the only moment in which you hear about ascending and descending. If you go to the Gospel of St. John, the very famous dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And by the way, the whole Gospel of St. John is an ascending and descending, because the structure of the prologue, and the prologue is a synthesis of all the Gospel of St. John, it starts, in the beginning there was God, and the Word was by God, and the Word was God. So it's right here in heaven. And then it reaches a moment, which is like, actually by the verses, it's perfectly the middle, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it's like he's grabbing, right? And then at the end of the prologue, he says, and in from his fullness we all receive grace upon grace. So it's like we're back to heaven. So it's the whole thing about the taking prey that Paul speaks about in the letter to the Ephesians. It's the eagle. Normally the eagle takes prey because he's going to eat the prey, right? But in this case, it's just to rescue you. So it's the eagle, and here you, like in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the valley of tears, and the eagle comes, just takes you and brings you up to his nest. It's like a you. The whole Gospel of St. John is like a you. The Summa Theologia of St. Thomas of Aquinas is a you. It's like God coming, descending, and ascending with us, because only he knows the way to heaven. And actually, the only way to heaven is the Mass. So all those Buddhists and Muslims, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved through the prayers of the Catholic Church, because they have to enter in mysterious way, because God loves them, into our tornado, because that is the gateway to heaven. That's what we believe, because only the one who ascended, descended, and only the one who knows the way to heaven is the one who ascended and descended, which is Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, nobody comes to the Father if not through me, and I am the door. And when he says, I am the way, it's just through Jesus. And we are doing that in every single Mass. So that's the amazing thing. And as I said in the dialogue of Nicodemus,
We read the dialogue with Nicodemus is this one. The one who comes from above is above all, says Jesus to Nicodemus. And then he says, when he says that, when you put the Son of Man like the serpent above, he will pull everyone to himself. Well, that's also there. And then there is this, especially in the gospel, it's talking about the gospel of St. John. You know that passage about St. Philip, when St. Philip brings Bartholomew to Jesus, and he says, oh, there comes a real Israelite in which there is no fault. And Nathanael tells him, where do you know me from? And he says, yeah, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And then he says, my Lord and my God. And he always was very surprised for that reaction, because he told him that he saw him under the fig tree. I don't know. Let's just assume that I was here, like in this cloister, and looking down the window, and there is no Julie coming in the car, and she's unpacking, and then she comes here. It's like, hi, Julie. Hey, you know, Julie, when you were under the pine tree or the oak down there, I saw you. And she says, like, you're my Lord and my God. It's like, no, wait, just saw out of the window. No, so it sounds strange. But what I've always thought is, as Saint Bartholomew and Nathaniel, just being in this tree in the middle of nowhere, like in a desert, and he was having this big depression. This is my own imagination. But he was having this crisis in his life, at this depression, and it's like, I just want to go there, and I'm there, and I'm crying. I'm very in distress, in anxiety, whatever. And then he is saying, Lord, please, I'm having a crisis here. I don't even know if you exist. I don't know. I've always been a believer, but this is very difficult for me. Could you please give me a sign? Give me a sign. Tell me something. Do you see my distress? And then when he comes and he tells them, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. It's like, wow. I mean, it's like, this is a miracle. This is something awesome. He saw me. I mean, it's like, I saw you. He doesn't say, like a prophet, God saw you. No. He says, I saw you, which is very, very moving. I saw you. And then just, you could think, oh, this is the ultimate thing. You are really God. You are God. And this is a miracle. I mean, if I hadn't had a leg and a leg would have grown out of me, it wouldn't have been better than this. You have just shown me that you are God. And I think that to this point, they're very much like the Protestants, no? That they do believe that Jesus is Christ, and they see miracles, and miracles happen above them. But then Jesus says, it's like, you're calling me like that because I told you that I saw under the fig tree? You will see bigger things than that. And he says, you will see the angels of God going up and down around the Son of God, Son of Man. And it's like, I imagine, so Nathaniel, what does he mean? No? But that is the Mass. And that's where the Protestants don't arrive. And I'm going to tell you why it's the Mass. Because if I'm telling you that the angel of God takes the holy, like, you know, the Eucharistic prayer, takes the offering from the altar, and to that heavenly altar where just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live, that is called the heaven of heavens, the highest point where they dwell, the three persons, the divine persons. And that means that it's the heaven of heavens, because you pass through all the other heavens, the so-called heavens, which are the cherub and the seraphim and the powers and the thrones and the archangels and the angels and so on. So you're going all through those, and you're going right up to heaven, just through them all. And then you're coming back down. Now, when you are in a train and you see right and left, you know that you're going forward. But it just looks like the trees are going backwards, right? So you can just imagine that you're not moving and the trees are moving, if you could just play with your imagination. And so, and when you're going backwards, the trees are moving forward. So think of that like with the angels. Like you're in a train, and the train of Jesus going to heaven. And the angels, when you're going up, they seem that they're going down. And when you're going down, the angels are going up. And you're seeing that because you're experiencing that in the Mass, because that's actually what's happening in the Mass. You're going over the angels. Now, the consequence is that you are being put through grace higher than all the angels, because God was not made an angel. God was made a man, a human being, putting your dignity higher than the dignity of all the angels, and putting your place in the heart of Christ, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell. This is amazing. Now, some angels said, "What is this supposed to mean? We're much smarter than these guys. These guys just sweat, and they go to the restroom, and they sneeze, and they get sick, and they don't think clear. They just think in time. 1 + 1 = 2. We just know it's 2. And we even go deeper than that. And you're putting them higher than us? What kind of a God are you? Just like, you just went crazy. I'm not going to serve someone like you. I despise you. How can you do that to us? We are perfect." And then he takes one third of the angels with him. Now, for the other angels, it was more like a revelation of the beautiful heart of flesh that God had. It was like, "God, we already knew you were perfect, but we didn't know that you were so good, that you were so merciful, that you were so..." Well, they saw it from another point of view. So, but they chose to stiffen their hearts because of that, because he put us in such a high place. And of course, because of that, they tried to convince more angels. And then God says, "You know, till here you go, and you don't go higher, or you don't go more." And then he sends Michael. They fight him, and then they say, send them to earth. And now that they're here on earth, they say, "Okay, we lost it. We are doomed. But we can do something. Since that God loves these creatures, I don't know why, but he does. And we cannot hurt him because he is like way there and we lost the battle. Let's just hurt him through his love. Because he loves these creatures, let's just hit them and make him suffer. But let's just also be very smart. If the thing that brings them up there is this mass going up and down, let's go against the mass. And how do we go against the mass? Let's just destroy vocations. Let's go against the priests. And let's go even back to the origins of those priests. Let's destroy those families. And let's be more specific. Let's destroy those marriages. And let's be more specific. Let's destroy those women. So that's what you and me have in common. The devil is going against the women and going against the priests. So, and it happened already with Eve. And this is how it happened. If you go to Genesis 3, it's curious. He really started with the one who had more impact. Because if you try to hit every single woman in the year 2026, there are kind of many women in the world. But if you just go to the creation of Eve, you just have to hit one and you hit them all, because you have the future. So it's very important to destroy Eve. And he was very successful. Now imagine Adam and Eve as geese. Just pretend, no, they're geese. And then he makes them eat this fruit that many say that it's an apple, but I love apples, so I don't really think it's an apple. It doesn't say in the Bible that it's an apple. I think it's one of the lychee fruits, the Chinese fruits. So I don't like them at all. I think that's what they ate. That was the forbidden fruit. They ate this lychee, and then because they ate that lychee, they just became ducks. Like, whoa, we're ducks now. And that's actually a very good explanation for original sin, because when I ask the children in the baptisms, I tell this story to the children. And then I ask, what comes from two ducks? And it's like a duck, a duckling. It's like, right, but it's unfair, right? Why doesn't it come just a goose? It's like, no, it doesn't come a goose because they're already ducks. Exactly, that's original sin. So original sin is not that you are put a sin that you did not commit. You're put sin upon yourself, like the weight of a sin that you did. It's just that our parents are ducks. So we are ducks. Now, the thing is that with the Eucharist and with God's salvation, and when you receive that Eucharist, when you receive grace, it's not that you're back to duck, back to goose. You're a swan. Or something even more beautiful than that. It's like Christ himself. So that's exactly what the devil didn't know that was going to happen. So the devil was very happy to turn Eve from a goose into a duck. And this is how he did it. Like, the problem is that this Bible has an enormous introduction. This is just introduction. So that's why I'm not finding Genesis, because Genesis is like almost at the middle of the Bible. I'm exaggerating. So in chapter 3, it says, "Now the snake was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He asked the woman, 'Did God really say you shall not eat from any of the trees in the garden?'" Now, just make a pause here. This is very important, because it goes to the core of the concept of freedom. And freedom is a very important thing, because we're living in the land of the free, so freedom means a lot in the United States. So we really have to understand, what does freedom really mean? So you have many trees in paradise, like thousands of trees in paradise. And you can eat from all these trees. It's such a variety. And then you have one tree among them, one, but it's one more, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that tree, you cannot eat, because you will die. So all of a sudden, you realize, I am free not to choose between, I am free to choose among thousands and thousands of possibilities. But the cunning snake says, no, actually, you can eat from all of them, right? All of them. Like, well, no, because there's this one. Okay, he got it. In one word, he got his first objective, which was, he was to single out this tree and gave to this tree an importance equivalent to all the other trees put together. It's almost as you have not 1,000 options or 1,000,000 options. You have just two. Either you choose this tree or the other tree, and you're free to choose whatever you want. But freedom is you. When you go down the mountain, you are free to go to the supermarket, and you can buy for your house this kind of cereal or this other kind of cereal. And you know that this kind of cereal is the favorite of your sister that is going to visit you, but it's not your favorite. So you can say, but actually both are good, but I can choose the better one, and I can choose it with more love, and I can choose to put it in my sister, and just to put it in a special place, or maybe just put a little message on the cereal box. So, you know, you don't only choose among different possibilities, but you can also go deeper and deeper with more love and more love and more love. And because you can do that, you are free. Dogs cannot do that. I mean,
They can, even if you put just like a little bit of chicken and a little bit of beef here, they'll have like a problem. I don't know which one of both, no? And if they can go both, they will go both. But they cannot say, well, you know, the chicken, I will just taste it with, like I will try to enjoy it more, eat it little by little so it can enjoy it. That just doesn't work like that. What I do is I spread the peanut butter on the plate of my dog so that he doesn't eat it at once, so that he can lick it and he can enjoy it a little more. Because he doesn't know that. He's not free. He cannot just go deeper into things. And we are. But he changes the concept of freedom. And he says freedom is the capacity to choose between good and evil. What a poor definition of freedom. The capacity to choose between right and left. The capacity to choose between up and down. No, freedom is the capacity of choosing good, period. And then you can choose different goods, and you can choose goods in different intensities. And yes, there is also a possibility of choosing evil. That's part of it. But then the devil just makes it like this. And you see, now this looks like the famous yin and yang. Because that's the mentality of those who don't believe in grace. So there's the dark side of the force. And there's the normal, no, the light side of the force. And they're equally strong, and they're fighting against one another. And that's just not true. It's just not true. When you read the Bible, you'll read, and I'm sure you have already, read the Psalm 104. It's a psalm about creation, about the beauty of God's creation. Actually, the famous prayer, send forth your spirit and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth, comes from that psalm. Literally, it's in that psalm. And in that psalm, there's this mysterious verse, well, mysterious meaning like deep, like interesting, wise verse, where it says, he talks about the fish of the sea and all the creatures of the sea. And then he said, you created the Leviathan to play with him. And the Leviathan was a sea monster, a huge sea monster, like 15 whales put together and with teeth. And it's like, he just eats sharks as we eat candies. And this Leviathan was always designed for the devil. It's like an image of the devil. And then when you read that he's playing with the devil, you kind of get scared because you think of this. I mean, it's like two playmates, equally strong. They're playing chess against each other. That's the first thing that comes to your mind. But actually, the psalm doesn't mean play with him in that way. But he means the way a kid takes a toy or a marble to play with a marble. God plays with the devil like a kid plays with his ball. I mean, I think that even lower than that, plays with his marble. He's like, he does God's will. If God decides to throw them this way, he goes this way. If God decides to throw them that other way, he goes that other way. He cannot move. He cannot even move if the kid does not take him up to play with him. And that's really the good vision of what is the reality. But the devil just changes that reality, and he says, you know, there are two sides. And you can pick side. God wants you to pick his side because he wants you to be his subject so that he can dominate over you. But you can also choose your own side. He doesn't say my side, no. You can choose your own side. You can be really free. And then she takes it, no. And when she takes it, very bad things happen. Because it's true, because the devil is sly, no. It's true that she doesn't die. It's like, oh, I ate the lychee and I'm not dead. So, but there are other levels of life which are even deeper. First of all, she would have never died, and now she is going to die, like physically. Sooner or later she is, and she wasn't going to. But then there's also the life of communion with God, and she's also dead to that, and immediately is also dead to that. And there are consequences. You see the consequences right away. And now, how does God react to this? And here we see, also the great beauty of God. And by the way, also, it creates an immediate division between the human being and all the rest of creation. It's like, who did it? She did. And then who did it? The snake did. So I'm just kind of lonely, as I have never, ever been lonely before. It's loneliness. Tremendous loneliness, the first effect. And if you have ever, has anyone here read C.S. Lewis' The Great Divorce? It's a great book. And basically, C.S. Lewis sees the hell as a place that is tiny. Actually, hell is like a little hole in the carpet here, and that's hell. And that's where all people in hell are. But they in hell think that it's huge, that it's a universe, but in reality, it's nothing. It's a little bit like this, no? Playing with marbles. The hell is nothing. And the people there in hell, they live by their own, and the next neighbor is like 10 days in airplane away. That's my next neighbor, 10 days in airplane away. Because I am isolated, totally isolated. That's what sin does to us, the isolation. And then, Adam, where are you? No, it's like I hid because I saw that I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? No. And that's when he finds out. So God says to himself, the Trinity says to himself, you know, we have to protect this human being of us. We have to take him out of the paradise. And many will tell you, God is evil. He took them. You did that, you're expelled from paradise. It's like your high school principal. Oh, you did this, you're out of the high school. No, bad principal. No, he did that because he cared for them, because this was his reasoning. If they stay, there's another tree here, one of the red ones, one of the green ones, that it's called a life of, that gives you eternal life. And he doesn't want them now to take from this tree, because in the condition of fallen nature that they're now fallen into as ducks, if they eat from that fruit, there will be eternal life, and it's eternal. It's terrible to live forever. Like, can you imagine yourself in the conditions of sickness, of war and all the things that are happening in the world, and you're just living 1,000 years? I don't think you want to live 1,000 years. I actually met this woman in Germany that I visited, Renate Martin, and she was a doctor. And last time that I saw her, she was 107, and she was independent. I mean, she already lived in an elderly house. The first time that I visited her, she was 102. And she lived on her own, a second floor, completely independent. But in the elderly house, she had perfect memory. She was completely there. She could walk on her own with no help. She just had this roller with her, but just to make sure. But she could also do without. And she was perfectly healthy. And I told her, Dr. Martin, last time that I saw her, I'm here to say goodbye. I'm going somewhere else, but I'm going to pray for you that you just keep that health, and God keeps you healthy as you are. And then she looked at me with eyes of terror. It's like, and she said, don't do that. It's like, you know, and she said, please pray for a good hour of death.
And then I should have made a face like I don't understand. And then she continued. She said, listen, my generation is dead, all of them. The next, all of them. And the next after that, all of them. And she lived a happy life. I've never met someone so happy in her faith. And she had a beautiful life. She was one of the few women in Germany at that time. We're speaking about before World War II, that her father helped her to have an education as a doctor. She went to different universities. One of the universities was in Kiel, which is the capital of Schleswig-Holstein. It's like very close to where one of you lives. And she did this bicycle rides from Kiel in Schleswig-Holstein to Königsberg. And then when she was telling me all these things, that was before, that was not in the last interview, I told her, but Königsberg, that doesn't exist anymore. It's called Kaliningrad. It's part from Russia. And then she told me, yeah, but that was before the Second World War. It's like, I can't believe that I'm talking with a woman that was already riding bicycles and was going already to the college before World War II. And I'm just like talking with her. And that was a great, great honor for me. And she was an obstetrician. And she delivered, I don't know what quantity of kids. She was so happy. She didn't get married herself, but you know, in Germany, many women did not get married because there were not men anymore to get married with, because so many died in the Second World War. So there was like 8 women or 9 women for every man. And of course, 8 just couldn't get married because there were no men for them. So she didn't get married, but she lived a very, very happy life. She even said once, that she was going to Aldi. That's a big supermarket in Germany. There's a couple of Aldis here. It looks like a Stop and Shop. And then she went there to do some shopping. And then in the parking lot, there was this man, this super old man with no hair. And it was like, and she thought, oh, what an old man. And she came to him. It was like, Dr. Martin, Dr. Martin. And it's like, yes. It's like, do you remember me? No, I'm not. I don't think I remember you. Yes, you brought me into this world. And it's like she thought, well, you're already thinking about it. It's like, if I brought this man into the world, how old am I? And what I'm speaking so much about Dr. Martin is because, just to make the point, that God didn't want us to live forever. And even if death in itself, it's a bad thing, because we cannot call it a good thing. Death is a bad thing. But in our situation, it's a blessing. When it comes at the end of life, like it's like, okay, just deliver me, Lord. I just had enough. Thank you, beautiful life. But now I'm ready to go. And I think many, many old people just reach a point where they say, I'm ready to go. It's not because I'm sour. It's not because I'm angry at life. It's just, I don't want to live anymore. I've had it. So God said, you don't have to go through that, but you cannot stay here anymore. So you have to go. So going out of the paradise is an act of mercy of God. And then he covers him with clothes. He clothes them. And then he just follows them. Because if you continue reading the Bible, he's always with them. It's like, you're not in paradise, but you're with me. I'm with you. And then they just go out of paradise. And then they don't go back. They go further and further away. Because very soon after, you know, with Cain and Abel, Cain kills his brother. So they're going further away from God. There's more sin. And the grandson of Cain, Lamech, he is the first one who takes 2 wives. And he says, if Cain was going to be avenged 6 times or 7 times, Lamech will be avenged 7 times 7. It's like nobody dares to mess with me because I will kill him and I will kill his son and his daughter and all his family tree. It's like, whoa. So we're even further away from God.
And God is going behind and after all these human beings. Of course, there's a reset button with Noah and the flood. But right after the reset button, Noah, the just man, gets drunk. And then his three children just go further away from God. So apparently it didn't work. So this is happening. And when Adam and Eve, and with this I finish this meditation, when Adam and Eve left and it all happened, read the Bible and tell me if you find a moment in which Adam or Eve just turn to God and tell him, you know, God, I'm sorry. You won't find that. They don't say, I'm sorry. They don't think they did something wrong. And that's why they're going in that direction. You know, this book, the Bible, it's a pretty thick book. And this is even thicker because it has a huge introduction. But this is a pretty thick book. And I'm going to tell you in a few words what the Bible is. The Bible is the book of human failure and of God's success. That's the Bible. And so it starts here. And the reason why it's so thick, it's because the human beings are running away. And the human beings are running away from God. And God is just chasing them. And then there's more pages and more pages and more pages. And God is chasing them until at the end, he finds them in Jesus Christ and just recapitulates. Boom. Closes the book. And God won. If Jesus had not come, I'm not really sure if we've had a Bible of the size of the whole room, or we wouldn't have a Bible at all, because men would have been extinguished. So this is God's love, and it's all mercy.